All right, we're going to wrap up the series today on The Devil Hates Me, and that's a good thing. At least he should hate you. You know, we live in a pretty competitive, community to some degree. You know, a lot of sports going on all the time and different things. And, you know, I was just wondering, you know, how many here hate to lose? Anybody? Kind of hate to lose? Now, I'm not talking about being a sore loser. That's a different story, isn't it? You know, everybody's going to lose sometimes, but, you know, I prefer to win, you know, if I can. So I try my best. And in every game that we play, you know, there's going to be some winners and there's going to be some losers. And what I see is that the church is the winners and the devil and his followers are the losers, you know, is how we need to look at it. You know, Satan, to me, hates the fact that God has empowered you and I with the responsibility of being able to make his enemies his footstool. That's stated in Scripture a time or two about being able to make, you know, God's enemies, you know, his footstool. Now, what I found out in my many years of being a believer is the fact that the devil, he wants us to hide out in here. You know, that's what he wants us to do. He wants us just to stay in the church building, be as wild as we want, or as tame, and then just keep it all contained in this atmosphere here. You know, but God, on the other hand, you know, he's commanded us to go forth and to make disciples. You know, he's told us to go and to compel them to come in. And some of us, you know, enjoy doing that, you know, reaching out to those around us. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I'm so thankful that somebody did reach out to me. You know, several times in my life, people reached out to me when I wasn't saved. Now, not all the time did I respond, you know, in the way where I was going to accept it and go for it. But nevertheless, that seed was planted in my mind. And so that's why it's important that, you know, we express our faith out there instead of just keeping it in here. Now, we've looked so far in this series on three different topics. We've already looked at the blood, the name of Jesus, and the Word, on how important those three things are in our life as a believer, that we need to have a working knowledge of what these concepts mean to us as a Christian, because we need to enforce them. We need to enforce these things in our life. You need to see yourself as either, you know, in the army of God, which is good, or also need to see yourself in, you know, not law enforcement in a bad way. We don't preach the law, we preach grace. But, you know, we just need to see ourselves as an officer for Jesus Christ, and we have to enforce these things because Satan doesn't want to comply. And today we're going to look at the last thing we're going to look at in this series, and that's talking about our faith. How important it is to have faith in the kingdom of God. Because faith is one of the commodities that we use to make a transaction in anything that we do in God's kingdom. If you can't do it in faith, then you may not get the desired result that you need. We're going to look at 1 John 5:4, and we're going to look at it in two different translations. First, we're going to look at the New American Standard, because I speak American, amen? There's a joke there. All right. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, this scripture just popped out to me several weeks ago, and I knew I was going to be bringing it up here. Now, the next one is found in the Message Bible. Now, with all the Bible apps out there, you know, I like the YouVersion app, but, you know, you need to have that at your disposal, because this kind of talks about it in a little bit of American slang. And I like how it put it. It says, every God-begotten person conquers the world's ways. The conquering power that brings the world to its knees is our faith. Somebody ought to get excited. That's what we're to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to be an overcomer, to be able to live this life and, you know, walk in victory. Lord, we know we may stumble from time to time, but Lord, we don't stay down. We rise back up again. We thank you, Lord, for the greater one. The greater one that lives inside of us, Lord, every step of the way. You say you'll never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, right now I thank you for the gift you put inside me. I thank you for that impartation to my life. Lord, and I yield to that gift and I want to use it for your glory and not my own. Lord, I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, and always for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation in this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. First point I want to look at as we're talking about faith is the idea of overcome the world. You know, Satan, as we've always stated, is the god of this world. The Bible states that. You know, when Adam and Eve stumbled and fell away from the presence of God, shall we say, Satan all of a sudden inherited the authority down here. Now, we know that Jesus came and broke that authority, but nevertheless, it's something that we have to enforce because Satan just doesn't give up. He keeps trying to fight through and still tries to come in and, you know, destroys people's lives and, you know, try to, you know, bring division between husbands and wives and between, you know, parents and their children and people that work together. And even in churches, he comes in, he tries to bring division so people don't want to work together because he knows that when people get unified, they become dangerous. So that's why he tries to divide us all the time and keep us off on our own. Now, Jesus said that in the world we have tribulation, but also Jesus said that he has overcome the world. And that's what we have to understand, that we follow a risen Savior that has overcome the world. Now, if we break this down a little bit, the word world there is the Greek word cosmos. And what that word means is the system of practices associated with secular society. We live in a secular society. We have to admit that. You know, a secular society is not a holy society. It would be nice. You know, I was telling this to somebody a while back. I believe it was Pat. But when I was in Bible school, one of the things that I was sitting out there, I was getting preached at all the time, and it was great. Just loved it. Just growing. But one of the things I felt the Lord spoke to me and something that I was supposed to do was to make the fantasy of church a reality in the world. Because in the world system, it's different. It's not like our system, the system that God wants us to have. It'd be nice if we had a, you know, just a Christian system, but it's not like that. So you and I are kind of like live in a double world. We live in the world of Jesus Christ, where we're trying to express our faith and live, but yet we also live out in that world, and the world just does things different ways than we do. And we gotta, and that's all a system really is. A system is just a way that we do things. And everybody has a system in their life, the way they do things. Now, some systems are chaotic, and we know that. And you've heard me talk about, you know, I'm kind of rigid in some of my systems. You know, when I come home, I put my wallet in the same spot all the time because I know where it's at. I never have to look for it. My car keys. Now, when I pull my truck inside, I just leave them in the vehicle. But if in the winter, if I'm not pulling in, I take my keys and I put them in the same spot. I never waste time looking for my stuff because that's my system. I hate to go look for things. You know, and that's just how I am. And see, there's systems already established in this world that you and I have to learn how to interact with, whether we want to comply or we want to be different. Now, the secular society has its system of doing things. And one of the things we read in Isaiah, it says, the Bible says the system in this world, one of the things that it tries to do is it calls good evil and evil good. Gets things all mixed up, doesn't it? Gets things all backwards. And see, that's the chaos that the enemy tries to bring to our lives because I believe secular society is full of these confusing things. Now, one of the things I think about from time to time, because I think sometimes, you know, and one of the things that kind of strikes me as being weird is that Planned Parenthood offers abortions. Now, why do they call it Planned Parenthood? To me, it's smarter to call it Planned Not Parenthood, right? Because it's totally opposite of what it's supposed to be doing. To me, Planned Parenthood, it helps somebody be a parent. It doesn't murder a baby. So the world system is mixed up. It's confused. And we as believers need to have the faith that it takes to stand against that system. It takes a little bit of courage to stand against the system, because the system is trying to make us conform. It doesn't want us to go out there. It wants us to hide in here. And the message today is talking about faith. And once faith rises up inside of us, then what I believe is that we need to be bold enough to do it. Now, at our church, we don't preach necessarily a go-with-the-flow gospel. I'll just be honest. It's not my nature. Ever since I've been saved, I don't believe in conformity to the world system. I believe that God has a different plan for a believer. And as a Christian, we're supposed to live a different way than the world does. Now, they may preach that down the street, and that's their business. But we don't do that here. You know, I think it's okay not to fit in all the time. You know, I know it's uncomfortable. You go to a place, and you just feel like an odd duck. You know, and you're in there, and you just feel like everybody's staring at you. And you just don't fit in. But that's okay. You know, God has not called us to be a chameleon Christian, where we just go in and we try to fit in the things all around us. You know, I think too many times the church is trying to get along when God is just trying to tell us to get on with it. He's already told us what He wants us to do. Go in all the world and make disciples. When you make a disciple, that's a disciplined follower. That's somebody that's living a different kind of life. And, you know, God does say, I understand that. He says, my ways are not your ways. You know, I don't know about you, but how do you respond to a statement like that? When God says, my ways are not your ways. Well, there's a couple different ways of looking at it. Number one is that some may say, why bother? Or why even try? Why even try to do exactly what God says? You know, some may say, God moves in mysterious ways, right? You've heard that one? You know, God will move in a mysterious way. You know, God's ways, you know, are just different than our ways. Now, what I feel is that we need to find out and ask Him to give us the grace to change our ways so that our ways can become God's ways. So we can be an ambassador. We can be a representative. We can be the one of the called out ones, the ones that's being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, here at the River, we're about life change. I believe that's really what God wants us to do. I've always felt that changed lives change lives. For we can change somebody else's life, our life has to be changed. And that can only happen by the power of the Word and the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we allow Him to come in and take control. Many people preach that Jesus is a Savior, and that's all fine and dandy. He is. But how many preach that Jesus Christ is Lord? That takes another step. That's a step that very few want to take anymore. Because when you take that next step, that Jesus Christ is your Lord, that means that He's your master, that He's in control of your life, that we have to submit and we have to surrender. You know, I'm having a lot more fun than you guys look like you're having right now. I mean, this is my bread and butter. I try to hold this back every now and then. I got to let it out, you know, because it's such a part of me. And what it means that, you know, when I live my life dabbling in Christianity and how frustrated I was. Just trying Jesus a little bit. I didn't want to get enough. It changed me, but I was just kind of going through the motions. But then finally, you know, God took control of my life, and it's never been the same. It's been awesome. I can't say how great it is. It's just so awesome. It can't explain it. When we finally surrender and we give our life to Christ. And that's what brings us to the next thing, is the fact that we have world-overcoming faith inside of us. I hate losing. I'm not a sore loser, but I hate losing. You know, and you know, I've been playing tennis again. You know, at my age, it's a little rough out there. And something that bothers me is I don't have the killer instinct anymore that I used to have. I used to love to charge the net and make them eat the tennis ball. I mean, that was me, you know, just slam, you know, and I still do that a little bit, but it's not as fast as it used to be. But, you know, when I play, what bothers me, and I'm trying to get this turned around, is I don't mind losing, but I hate it when I don't try to win, when I'm not really pushing myself. And for some reason, maybe it's my age, maybe it's as a pastor, I'm playing with people in the congregation, and as a pastor, you don't want to hurt people in your congregation, then maybe that's it. I don't know. I'm trying to make excuses here. I can't figure it out, you know. But I, for some reason, I just don't want to, you know, just go for it. And I want that fire back in my life. And maybe God took it out of me because it was a dangerous fire sometimes. You know, I don't know. But, you know, I want that overcoming spirit in all areas of my life. Everything that I do, I just want to keep on pressing hard and pushing in. You know, how do we get that overcoming spirit? To me, you got to have two things. Number one, you got to have a desire to overcome the world. We have to desire, I don't want to fit in no more. You know, I don't want to just, you know, make trouble just to make trouble, but I don't want to fit in no more. You know, I want to be different. When somebody looks at me, they can say, yeah, you're different. You're a Christian. You know, you're not like, you know, everybody else is trying to fit in and let the world, you know, mold me into some sort of cookie cutter person. Then after you desire to overcome the world, we have to remember that faith is not for show, but faith is for us to go. And this is where the next step is. This is what we need to do. We need to finally have a desire to step out, and it might manifest in a lot of different ways. It might be the first time you told somebody that you know that you're a Christian, you would like to invite them to church so you know they can maybe experience God in the way that you do. It might be a lot of different ways that you can experience that. Maybe you're going to take some of your hard-earned money and you're going to go to somebody that you know that has a need and you're going to take care of that need for them. You're going to use your faith because you know your God can meet your needs, so now you're going to help meet somebody else's need. So that faith has to be something that is on the move. It can't be something that we just contain and keep separated. You know. So to me, faith is not just a noun. Faith is a verb. Faith is something that has to have actions because faith is action. I read a statement of what faith is active trust displayed through obedience. And that's really what it is. A lot of people have trust issues. We've all been hurt. We've all been, you know, disappointed in our life that maybe we thought something was going to come into our life or we're expecting something to happen and it didn't happen. And little by little, the world system is just chipping away at us and trying to get us so that we don't want to trust again. But I want to encourage you just to put your heart out there, to put your faith out there, just to trust God. Just trust Him and believe that He's going to come into your life and that He's going to start to do things. And that things are going to start to turn around and you're going to start to make an impact on the world around us. You know, so we need to act on God's Word. Now Satan will really hate you. I don't want to lead you astray here, but I want to tell you the truth that Satan hates you when you take God at His Word. When you take God at His Word, that means you're different than a lot of Christians. I'll be honest. There's a lot of nominal Christians is what we used to call them back in the day. We don't really use that word no more. I don't know, maybe it's not as politically correct, but it's a Christian that's just one in name only. It's not one that really is active in their faith. They have more of a passive faith. And you know, God wants us to stir that up and so that we can get out there and we can start to experience the deep things of God. I do know this, we'll never experience the deep things of God unless we're willing to go out into the deeper parts of God. And Abraham did that. You know, the devil hated Abraham. You know, he tried to, you know, kill him a couple times or put him, you know, Abraham got scared. He stumbled, just like many people do. You know, he told, you know, a couple people that Sarah was his sister. You know, Sarah was his wife. But it was true. She was his half-sister. A little hard for our culture to accept. But, you know, they had maybe the same dad, but not the same mother. And they ended up getting married. Well, then when Abraham was out on the road, because God said, hey, pack your bags, follow me. Abraham had a choice. Pack his bags or just play it safe and stay with Daddy. You know, and just stay in that area. But he trusted God. The Bible says Abraham trusted God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, meaning that righteousness was put into his account. But when he did that, he was out there in a lot of unfamiliar territory like many of us get into. And he stumbled a time or two, but he came back. God didn't kick him out and condemn him. But no, God restored him and rose him up. And that's what He wants to do to you and I. If we never make a mistake, it's probably because we're never doing anything. Right? I make mistakes all the time. I could march my wife in here right now, and she could probably give you a list of four or five just in the last week, you know. But I don't stay down. I want to get better. I want to start to trust God in areas that maybe, you know, I haven't before. Now, if you're an overcomer, and this is where we have to kind of get a working knowledge around this concept here, is that there comes a defining moment in every overcomer's life when they believe the Word of God more than they believe their circumstances. Because we all face circumstances. And when the circumstances are there, you know, see, the overcomer doesn't deny the circumstances are there. They just deny that the circumstances have power over their life. So maybe you're doing something that God has stirred in your heart to do that is contrary to the way the world system says to do things. So you have a choice. You can look at what you feel in the Word. If you got legitimate Word to back up, back it up. Well, then you need to decide, am I going to trust what the Bible says? Or am I going to trust what my eyes see and what everybody else is telling me? You can't do that. You know, just like Peter getting out of the boat. You know, it doesn't say it in Scripture, but I'm sure when he stepped out of that boat, a lot of his friends says, you're crazy. What are you doing? Get back in the boat. Peter said, nope, that's the Lord. And I'm going towards him. And that's what an overcomer has to do. Now we know that Peter stumbled. He took his eyes off Jesus. He looked at the waves. He started to sink. God didn't say, oh, you goof. You know, why'd you do that? Stupid. No. He reached out and he grabbed him. Because Peter did something that nobody else had ever done. He got out of the boat. And he came towards the Lord. God is wanting us as a church to get out of the boat. He's wanting us to step out and to follow Him in faith and start to do the things that He's called us to do, to fight back and to resist the enemy and to start to see God's enemies become His footstool. And it happens in a lot of different ways. But see, what happens is when we step out of the boat or we get off into different things, fear comes in. See, fear causes us to exalt the circumstance. Fear causes us to say, I can't. Or what we're really saying is God can't. And, you know, what happens though is when we have faith, on the other hand, it causes us to exalt God. So we can choose to exalt God or to exalt the circumstances. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And this is what happens in our private faith life. You know, when we're all here, it's all good, right? You know, praise God, we're singing some good songs and we're clapping our hands and, you know, we're swaying with the music or whatever we do. And it's all, you know, we're all blessed. You know, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed. I'm good. You know, life's great. Well, then we go out there, we go home and, you know, there's a stack of bills or something's broke down. You know, are we still blessed? Huh? Come on. Are we still blessed? See, the circumstances look like we're not blessed. But the Word says we're blessed. Who do we believe? Who do we believe? This is where it comes real for us. Not many people talk about these sort of things. Because it's easy just to play it safe. But I want us to spring forward and to be able to try to operate in the things that God says. Because in Romans 4:17, you can look it up, especially King James Version words it this way. It says, faith that has the ability to call things that aren't as though they are. And see, that's what faith does. Faith looks in the face of circumstances, and it sees things not the way it's supposed to be, but it can see beyond that, and can see things as it's supposed to be. You know, when Abraham went out and God said, hey, you're going to have as many kids as the stars or many kids as the sand. And he was just him. It was just him and Sarah. And they even had a nephew they had along their lot, which was kind of a cad, wasn't he? He wasn't, you know, too bright. But, you know, he made some choices that we won't go into today. It was kind of weird. But, you know, Abraham trusted God. Then all of a sudden there came Isaac. You know, and out through Isaac then came the rest of the herd, right? But it had to start somewhere, and Abraham and Sarah was old in age, so they couldn't really see it, but yet they had to look at it through faith. So lastly, point I want to look at is faith for out there. And this is what I want to do, is I want to spring us out into the world. You know, it's not just faith for in here like I talked about. It's so easy just to have faith in here, and hopefully this is a great atmosphere where we can all come here and we can experience God in His Word and the presence of the Holy Spirit and feel His presence here. I want that as a pastor for each and every person. I want them to come in here and they feel they touch God. And I believe we have that. I remember, you know, it's been 10 years ago, you know, that there was somebody, you know, kind of coming here. They were dabbling in Christianity, and, you know, their life wasn't quite where it needed to be, but that's all right. Them's the kind of people we want coming here. Amen? You know? So anyway, they came, but, you know, finally they just didn't want to come no more. And we asked them why, and they said, well, every time that we sing songs, I start to cry. I don't want to cry in front of people. But see, the music and the Holy Spirit was touching them so much that they just wept. And I said, hey, you know, go upstairs and hide. You know, go up in the loft. Go stand by yourself, but don't quit coming. You know, let God do His work. You know, God evidently is wanting to do a work in your heart. But they didn't do it. To my knowledge, today, they're still not serving the Lord. See, there's opportunities every now and then that come into our life. And if we miss the timing, we can miss totally out. That's why I encourage us, whenever you feel God touching you, to respond to something, whether it be an altar call or to come forward when we're singing or something and just want to cry out to God. Do that. Because that's a season of opportunity in your life. And you don't want to miss that season. Because when the season changes, you know, your heart either might be hardened by then, or maybe you'll just miss out on the opportunity. Whatever it is, you know, we need to respond. You know, so it's just not for in here. Now, I'm not talking about just out there faith either. You know, have you ever been around the wacky faith? Or the weird faith? Those that are kind of spooky Christians, we're not talking about that either. You know, I'm just talking about a normal faith that is out in the world, that to go out into the world and to reach people with a loving Christ. You know, the Message Bible said it's that kind of faith that brings the world to its knees. You know, we don't need to compromise no more. We don't have to compromise. Now, I'm not saying going out there be belligerent with your faith, but I'm saying if it's really faith and if expressed properly, there's going to be such a strong anointing on you, an anointing of boldness to go forth, that you don't have to bow your knee to the world, but the world bows its knee, not to us, but He is in us. And that's the key. But we have to have faith to step out to do that. You know, faith needs to be expressed, and that's, like I said, it needs the boldness. And, you know, the Apostle Paul had this kind of faith. And as you read the book of Acts especially, I mean, he wrote other chapters or books in the Bible, but the book of Acts really tells a lot about the history of the church and everything that they expressed. And, you know, one thing about a story that I enjoy is the fact that Paul was accused of turning the world upside down. Glory. They were mad. I think he was heading up around Thessalonica, and I've been there myself years ago. And he was there, and anyway, the Jews got all mad at him. Now, he'd also caused a ruckus in another place or two, but, you know, here the Jews were really mad at him, and they played the Caesar card on him. See, the Jews didn't like Caesar either. But in order to get Paul in trouble, they said, well, Paul's telling, you know, people to worship a different king, King Jesus. You know, so they stirred up everything against it, and, you know, anyway, they had to get out of town, and that happens sometimes. But Paul was proclaiming that, and it really stirred him up. Now, one thing I felt the Lord spoke into my heart is, you know, we kind of love the idea that faith will calm the storm. How many like that? Amen. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus just calms the storms of your life. I believe faith can cause a storm. It can cause a storm. And that's what Paul did. His faith was so expressed that the world hated him so much because he was exposing the lie. Does our faith expose the lie? Does our life expose the lie? That's what God wants. And then don't wait for perfect circumstances. This is what happens. You know, I'm just waiting on God's timing. Okay? God's timing says go. He's given that idea to the church. I mean, if you're waiting for God to tell you to go win the lost, consider it done today. Amen? Go win the lost. Go try to make a difference. You know, it should break our hearts to know that people that we know are going to spend eternity in hell. It's true. It's very true. And that's why God has given the church the mandate to go forth in His name, to make a difference. You know, faith starts inside of us and that is expressed. You know, I mentioned this story before, but it's one I want to mention again. I believe I shared this. You know, I think about the little engine that could, right? Remember him? You know, at the end of the story, the little engine said, I thought I could. You know, just all proud and happy. But see, he couldn't say, I thought I could, until he started out saying, I think I can. See, we ought to start there, I think I can. And you all know the story. You know, the little children didn't have their toys, and they need to get up over this kind of mountain. And all the, you know, the little engine that said he could, he wasn't big enough and he wasn't bad enough, at least in the natural. They all looked at him like that. And so they asked all the big trains that's used to going over the mountain, would you help us out? Would you just, you know, hook up and take us over so we can be a blessing over here to these little kids? Nah, I don't want to do that. Nah, I'm busy. You know, doesn't really fit into my schedule. But all of a sudden, this little train that was only used to shuttle little things around the yard, heart was touched. And he said, I'll do it. He couldn't really do it in the natural. He wasn't big enough, and he wasn't bad enough. But you couldn't tell him that. He looked at the mountain, and he looked at the toys. And he looked at the mountain, and he looked at the toys. And he figured the toys was more important than that mountain. And he stepped out. I think I can. I think I can. And see, that's what God is speaking to us as a church, as fellow believers, believing that, you know, we can do it. See, three things have to be necessary for us to walk in miracles. Number one, there has to be the need. There has to be the obstacle. And there has to be the desire to overcome. And when those three things line up, then we start to see it. So the little engine was surrounded by people that tell him, you can't do that, you're not big enough. And there's people going to tell you in life that you can't do this. You're not spiritual enough. You don't have enough faith. Then the choice is ours. Do we believe what the Word says? Or to believe what they say. In closing, I believe that the devil hates us anyway. He's not going to cut us any slack. Why not give him something to really hate us for? You know, why not? When other people are saying why, I want us to say why not? Why not me? Why not me? I can do that. You know, we need to take our world-overcoming faith out of this building and loose it in a lost and dying world. And I just want to challenge us today to look to God and desire for Him to move mightily in your life so that you'll always be remembered of somebody that makes a difference. Amen. Let's pray.